Amen. We have a God who loves us deeply and loves us fully. Children, you are dismissed to head your classes at this time. Yes, turn this on here and get ready to roll this morning. Welcome to CMVC, those in the building and those who are with us online. We have a new memory verse for the month of May this month. Let's say it together. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love, Song of Songs 2:4. Wow. We enter the fifth and final book of our wisdom series, and this is a book that is full of both certainty and mystery. It is a book that has intimidated many of pastors and preachers over the years, including myself. It is also a book that is incredibly powerful and full of wisdom. And we're going to step into it over the next 3 weeks. And as we do, I was surprised to discover in my research and study and planning for this series that the great preacher Charles Spurgeon preached over 50 sermons in his lifetime in the book of Song of Songs alone. Over 50 sermons. Now, I have no idea how he did that, because three was a challenge. But we are going to have fun together. There is so much in here for us. This is biblical poetry on full display. That's what we're going to be examining and exploring over the next 3 weeks. We're going to have three times in this book. The first today, we're going to be looking at love's beauty, and we're going to be really exploring the basics of love, the nature of Solomon's love poem. We're going to meet the characters that are in this poetry. We're going to unpack the opening chapter and its content, and we're going to consider the applications for today for a blossoming relationship between a woman and a man. Then next week, we're going to look at love's aim, and we're going to get into the complexities of this book. There are complexities. We're going to unravel some of the interpretive challenges of the poem, why we reflect on its figurative expressions and its possible connection to God's literal love for his people, both Israel and the church. And then finally, in our third week together, we're going to look at love's response. And this is going to be a very practically applicable, more pragmatic sermon. We're going to develop the dynamic and active nature of pursuing spiritual intimacy, rehearsing the patterns and practices of a life that is purposefully cultivating intimacy with God. So that's where we're going to be heading over the course of our next few weeks together. Each week there may be something a bit different for each of the populations represented here at CMBC. Today we're going to carry on with the basic dimensions of love. And I can tell you this, as I was unpacking and exploring this poem, I was reminded that I am not a poet in any stretch of the imagination. These things are really difficult. And I have a lot of admiration for Solomon as he pulled this together and wrote these words and was able to reflect on all of the dynamic complexities of love. It's really incredible. You know, I noticed that things were changing years back. I was having lunch with a few students, and across the table from one another was a football player that was on the team, and across from him was his girlfriend. And both of them had their phones out, and they were texting during lunchtime. And I looked at the football player, and I said, "Who are you talking to?" And he said, "Oh, I'm texting with my girlfriend." And I said, "She's right across the table from you." And I looked at his girlfriend. She had her phone out. I said, "Who are you talking to?" She said, "I'm answering him. I'm talking with him." And I came to realize, wow, this face-to-face interaction, face-to-face conversation is a lot more intimidating today than it was perhaps even when I was a teenager. And I guess as I was thinking about that, I was hoping that they were really taking time to write some deep and meaningful poetry back and forth to one another. But I suspect that that's not what they were actually in the habit of doing during that time. We don't tend to talk this way to one another in our love relationships. In fact, for many of us, we don't even tend to think this way after years together in our relationships with one another. But there is still something deep and beautiful and meaningful for us here today. Our seasoned saints, those who are still married or even widowed, might remember thinking back with joy, fondness, perhaps even sorrow, the happy silliness of blooming love. Those butterflies that are in our stomachs, those longing to be with one another moments, but then when you actually get close to one another, you have no idea what to say or do. It feels really, really weird. And you just kind of look and stare at each other and wonder who's going to make the first move. Who's going to start the discussion? What are we even going to talk about? For those in our congregation who may have the gift of singleness, we might observe and consider the God-honoring qualities and dynamics that should grow in healthy relationships so that we can encourage, promote, and endorse these things when we see them alive and active all around us. For those today who have been married for perhaps 7 or more years, let's be careful to not forget, but to continue to grow and practice the qualities that we're going to see unpacked in chapter 1 today. And for the not yet married in our room here or watching online, but those who are desiring to marry or those who are soon to be married or even the newlyweds among us, maybe God could use these examples to help us cultivate the kind of relationship that can stand strong through the tests and the trials of time and the toll that life's dimensions and contours can have on relationships. Today we'll open with chapter 1 of the Song of Songs and consider the following question. What healthy qualities and dynamics exist within a blossoming relationship between a woman and a man? Again, what healthy qualities and dynamics exist within the blossoming relationship between a woman and a man? As love begins to take shape and form between a man and a woman, what should we expect to see in their relationship? Before we step into chapter 1, let's pray and ask God to guide our time of study. Father, we thank you for your word today. It is powerful, it is alive, it is active, it is true, and you've given it all to us, Lord, to study together in community, using it to help us grow together in community with one another. Lord, I pray as we step into this book and begin to unpack these words together that you would just give us course, give us direction on how you would like to see our relationships form and how that communicates to how we might relate to you. Lord, in every way, we want to see the love that you've extended to us come through these pages and the words in these texts that we're studying today. We want to be thankful that you have demonstrated such a powerful and wonderful love to us through the person of Jesus. We give you the glory for this time together and ask that you would watch over us in our study. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Song of Songs, chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter today and go through the whole chapter together. Song of Songs, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses. Oh, this can't be the right book. Hold on. It is. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. That is the woman speaking. And now the audience who is gathered will respond. We will exalt and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. And then she speaks again. I am very dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? And now the man speaks for the first time in the poem. If you do not yet know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with a string of jewels." And then the audience responds, "We will make for you ornaments of gold, studded with silver. And she says, "While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine." Wow. Poetry, right? Figurative language. Lots of depth, lots of layers of meaning here. And we're going to get into all of it over the next few weeks. But we begin today with the characteristic or quality of intimate desire. Intimate desire. The song begins with the desire for a kiss and a description of the way that this type of intimacy makes the woman of the poem feel. And it's important to note that this is not lust. It's not lustful. There's a distinction that we must make here at the beginning between lust and desire. We want to tease out the differences between the two. Lust is a sin of consumption. We take something or look upon someone that does not belong to us with the intent to satisfy ourselves with what we are seeing or taking. Desire is different. Desire is about two people deepening their love for one another through physical closeness or intimacy. Lust is about one person selfishly taking what they want from another person for their own satisfaction or gratification. Desire is longing for physical withness and togetherness that would be satisfying, fulfilling, and mutually edifying for both the woman and the man in the relationship. Song of Songs is not going to shy away from the subject of a lover and a beloved sharing an intimate and mutual desire and longing for physical intimacy, withness, or closeness with one another. This love poem, however, does come with a number of cautions related to physical desire. At least three times in the poem, we see the caution. It's in chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 5, and in chapter 8, verse 4. And some of us know this verse. Perhaps we even have it memorized. I'll read it from Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 4. "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until what? Until it pleases." Right? The type of love expressed in this poem, this type of desire and longing, a love that involves this type of physical intimacy and desire, has an appropriate time and space. It's important we recognize that. And if we step back and consider the grander narrative of the scriptures and what the Bible teaches about marriage and physical intimacy, we are brought to a consensus through the word that the safest and most fulfilling, beautiful, and wholesome expression of this kind of love comes between a man and a woman who are learning and practicing longing, desire, and physical intimacy within the bounds of a marriage relationship. The caution throughout the song is that we be careful not to stir up or get too consumed with the physical intimacy or even sexual desire that's a part of a marriage, but rather that we recognize the presence of those feelings, acknowledge that they are real, and learn to wait with them, to wait with them with patience and contentment until their most holistic context, marriage, materializes in our life. So what are some of the components of this kind of love? How do we know when we need to slow down and be careful or not stir up and awaken this sort of feeling or desire? Verses 2 to 4 offer us a few indicators. First, there's a mutual growing desire for physical intimacy in verse 2. When we recognize that in our relationship, it's time to slow down. It's time to be cautious. Verses 2 and 3, there's a mutual growing sense of joy and gladness when we're thinking of our beloved. The imagery that's used in verses 2 and 3 is of oil and wine. Both of those images are images that go together with gladness and joy throughout the Bible. In verse 4, there's this mutual growing pursuit and submission to the chase and the mystery that's part of love. Friends, there's a lot of things that are certain about love, right? I see my wife. I know I love her. I know who she is. That is certain. But we've been together now for over 20 years, and my wife is a great mystery to me. A lot of certainty and a lot of mystery involved with love. And so when we find ourselves in this sort of relationship, and these feelings are beginning to well up, and we're starting to feel a desire for that physical closeness and physical intimacy, and we're really, really excited, but we're also recognizing, whoa, this is really mysterious. It's time to slow down. It's time to be cautious. It's time to learn to sit and wait with patience and contentment to take things slow. Do not awaken love until it's time. Verse 4 also suggests a growing recognition and confirmation from the outside. Other people are seeing what is happening among the man and the woman, and they are affirming it, even celebrating it. And we see that in our lives. Relationships begin to form, we get really excited, and we start talking about that other person quite a bit, right? We're at our family gatherings, social gatherings, and we're talking about that person quite a bit. And eventually somebody says, what? I'd like to meet that person. And they meet them, and they see what's going on between the two of you, and there's affirmation usually, even celebration about what God is doing in the relationship. And so there's some signs and indicators that we need to slow down sometimes. Take love slowly. The kind of physical intimacy and desire that's being talked about in the beginning of chapter 1 is best expressed, most holistically expressed, and most purely expressed in the confines of marriage. While all of this can be good, there is an appropriate time and space. Love is growing deeper, and physical closeness and intimacy continues to grow, and the couple learns how to enjoy it. And as two people begin to build their relationship, they not only desire to be together with one another, but they also begin to see and experience the qualities of each other that are attractive, and they give honor to those qualities or characteristics. So if verses 1 to 4 express the intimate desire that a couple share, verses 5 to 11 begin to teach us another quality of blossoming love, and that is intentional honor. Intentional honor. In verses 5 to 11, we see mutual expressions of honor from first the woman, then the man. And we learn that one sign or signal of a growing love is the development of a discipline where we come to regularly honor and cherish one another within the relationship. The woman wants the eyes of her audience off her. She's not had the time, the space, the privilege, or the luxury to maintain her own appearance. Instead, she's been burdened, it says in the text, even yoked with the heavy load of taking care of her brother's vineyards at the expense of the maintenance and care of her own. Her family life or her community life has been busy and burdensome. She's been used so that others might profit off of her work. And when imagining a life with her beloved, she envisions peace and rest within a new community, his community. Her statement of honor comes in verse 7. Take a look at verse 7 in chapter 1. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? the one whom my soul loves. She honors him as the one who's captured the fullness of her love and desire. She recognizes and honors the work of his hands. Her beloved is a shepherd, and she recognizes him as a shepherd who is tenderly caring for his sheep, leading them to pasture, making them rest at noon in the heat of the day. The second part of the verse is very difficult to translate from the Hebrew. This is why if you look at multiple English translations, you're going to see multiple different translations of the second part of verse 7. I like the way that the New English Translation says it. The second half of the verse, the New English Translation translates it this way. Tell me, lest I wander around beside the flocks of your companions. She sees his love. And her future life with him is valuable, something she does not want to miss out on or spend her day wandering around looking for. And then, in the man's response to her, we hear the first words from him in this poem, words that start off with honor. Look at verse 8. If you do not know, O most beautiful of women, simply follow the tracks of my flock and pasture your little lambs beside the tents of the shepherds. He continues in verses 9 and 10, comparing the woman to a mare among the stallions of Pharaoh. Guys, hint, don't compare your woman to a horse, all right? I don't care how beautiful she is, all right? It's just no longer appropriate today. Context, all right? Just help all the young men out there in the audience. We won't go there. Back in the day, this, I guess, a mare among the Pharaoh's stallions was a beautiful thing. I don't know. I've never seen a mare among the stallions of Pharaoh, so just be careful when you're honoring the one that you love. But he's looking at her, and he's seeing that she's beautiful, and he's admiring it, and he's honoring her for her beauty. And what is really exciting to me in these verses is that he actually invites her to participate with him. She follows the tracks of his flocks. He invites her to do it. She gets to pasture her lambs beside the tent of his shepherds. Compare that to the way that she was treated by her brothers. It's fairly amazing. We see honor. Unfortunately, brothers don't always show their sisters the best of honor. A man pursuing this kind of relationship should absolutely be able to learn the discipline of showing this person great honor. They are together. They see one another, not only as a worthy partner, but also as valuable and fully contributing as a member of the relationship. He's not threatened by her, nor does he intend to pile on her a heavier yoke. She comes to where he is, bringing her flocks, and they get to go about the business and busyness of life together. I love that. They recognize the gifts, abilities, the qualities, and attributes that each one brings to the relationship, and all of these things are lifted up and honored as they begin to share their life together. Who she is going to be important to who he is. Who he is becoming will become important to who she is becoming. They must depend on one another as they learn and grow in their dependence on God. This is how it works. When we talk about this, we see this in our marriage relationships. I have shared this with people frequently throughout my years. There is no way I can do the things that I do. There's absolutely no way. And attend to the matters that I need to attend to if my wife can't be the person that God made her to be. It doesn't work. We work so well together. We fit so well together. It's just the way it is. And here we see her prosperity is going to affect his prosperity and vice versa. As she is nurtured and he is nurtured, they are going to grow and develop their gifts together, seeing and savoring the goodness and industriousness that each possesses. And once again, the onlookers are watching from the margins, and they are celebrating and honoring and encouraging what they are seeing as valuable and worthy. Look at verse 11. These are words from the peanut gallery, you might say. We will make for you gold ornaments studded with silver. There are qualities in verses 5 to 11 of honor in a blossoming relationship. In verses 7 through 11, we see the quality of seeing, knowing, and cherishing one another fully and deeply. Being able to look at our partner and recognize all of the good and all of the wonderful gifts that they bring to our life and our relationship. In verses 7 and 11, there's observing and naming the gifts and abilities that each person is contributing to the relationship. In verses 7 through 11, there's the pursuit of equal partnership and participation in all of life's joys and struggles and activities. We're doing this life together, as held together by Christ. In verses 7 to 11, we recognize and rehearse the beautiful qualities and characteristics of one another. This is truly a relationship to be treasured. And together with intimate desire and a growing discipline and ability to learn to honor one another, there is learned and patient commitment forming that we might describe in verses 12 to 14 as enduring devotion. Enduring devotion. Let's reflect on verses 12 to 14 again. I'm going to read them this time from the King James Version. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies at night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Her beloved is busy. He has work to do. It seems like in this text at the beginning of verse 12, the idea of him being at his table means that he's tied up with the dealings and affairs of the business of his life. But in those matters, she remains on his mind. And we can all relate to this when we've been away from somebody that we love, busy with doing the work that we've been called to do. They're on our mind. They're in our hearts. This relationship has bloomed to the point where they're on each other's minds, even as they're separated from one another. There's a mutual and growing adoration between the parties. He can smell her fragrance, and she keeps him like a bundle of myrrh, it describes, between her breasts. And when she thinks of him, he is like an oasis to her. That's this idea of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. His scent is on her mind too. In verse 12, we have these perfumes. We have spikenard. In verse 13, we have myrrh. And in verse 14, we have henna blooms. All of these items have a distinct fragrance and a purposeful restorative healing usage or property. These individuals in this relationship, they're devoted to one another, and they recognize the effects that each other's presence has one on the other. There is a deepening commitment that's forming between them. There are moments and times in all of our marriages, in all of our lives, when we're away from one another or unavailable to each other for a period of time. How are we intentional or purposeful about keeping the presence of our partner with us, even when physical presence is absent? There's a way to relate to one another in our marriage partnerships where we can build together a sense of security, belonging, that does not demand or require the presence of both parties in order for us to benefit from it. One scholar talking about this passage in this verse said this. He said, quote, "What the woman was explaining was that even while she slept alone at night, Solomon's love continued to enrich and nourish her life." Isn't that interesting how love can do that? There's a quality of love, something about it that even when we're apart from the person we love, even when we're apart from the one that we're in this sort of relationship with, there can still be an enrichment and a nourishment of our lives just through thinking about the relationship and the goodness that they bring, that God has equipped them to bring into our lives. What tokens or reminders do we use to hold on to the fragrance of our partner when we are separated from one another for periods of time? So here in these verses, we have intimate desire, we have enduring devotion, we have the intentional honoring of one another, and then finally, we move to mutual adoration in verses 15 and 17. Mutual adoration. As we wind down our time together in this, the first chapter of Solomon's great song, the couple share a moment of mutual adoration. Look at verses 15 to 17 again. Oh, how beautiful you are, my beloved. Oh, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. Oh, how handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how delightful you are. The lush foliage is our canopied bed. The cedars are the beams of our bedroom chamber. The pines are the rafters of our bedroom. As the scene fades on what we might consider act one of this piece of poetry, both parties express a recognition of the other's beauty or handsomeness. And we're left with the image, as you read these verses, what should come to mind is the image of this couple laying down together on a bed of moss or leaves, taking in the swaying pines above them and the fragrant cedars, as they are in full recognition of all that is part of a loving relationship that's in full bloom. It's delightful, it's beautiful, it's fluttering, it's pure. It's a wonderful thing. And as we continue next week, we're going to be exploring the complexities of the Song of Psalms, the layers of meaning that are built within it. We're preparing our hearts and minds today for communion, and it occurs to me, as we prepare for that time, that desire, honor, devotion, and adoration are all words that relate to what we will practice together today at the Lord's table. They are all words that relate to our walk with the Lord and the growing sense of gratitude that we live with for what Jesus has secured and accomplished for us. We should desire intimacy with the Lord. We should honor Him and be devoted to Him, adoring Him for what He's done on our behalf. And as we grow in our love for Jesus, we should also remember that He was one with the Father, intimately connected to Him. He honored God with every thought, word, and deed. He was devoted to doing His Father's will, and He showed Him adoration through His sacrificial obedience all the way to the cross. Our theme verse this month has a connection to what we're about to practice in the Lord's table. It says, He brought me to His banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Friends, the table where Jesus shared His Last Supper with His disciples long ago foreshadows a banqueting table that we will one day all gather around for an everlasting feast and celebration. And just as His banner over His people was love then, His banner over us today and forever remains love. As our elders come to help us in serving communion, let's take time to pray, prepare our hearts for this time we're going to share together. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the intricacies of relationships between a man and a woman. Lord, for some of us, this is hard. We imagine our lives as they were with our loved ones that maybe now are passed on. And Father, for some of us who are young and just starting out, we're recognizing the realities of these things right now, present in our life. And Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We want to love you well. And Father, we're so thankful that we have Jesus who demonstrates a perfect love, exactly how we're supposed to walk for us. And we celebrate that, Lord. We proclaim his death and his resurrection today as we take these elements, the body and the blood of Christ. And Lord, we ask even now if there's relationships in our life that need mending or repair, that are broken, maybe that require reconciliation, Father, that we would seek forgiveness where forgiveness needs to be sought, and we would extend forgiveness where we need to extend forgiveness, that we would do the work of reconciliation where it is available to us. And Father, perhaps today there's a conviction in our hearts and minds that we need to let the plate and the cup pass, and that's okay. Lord, sometimes we are walking in places like that in our lives. So we ask now that you would inspect our own hearts, our own minds. Lord, convict us of sin that we have not repented or turned from. Father, we seek forgiveness, and we know that you extend it as we confess it to you, and we are thankful. So we pause now in silence to prepare our hearts and minds for this time together. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.